I was visiting with someone recently, a preacher, and we were talking about different things that we preached on and on things that we had to say to brethren. And we were talking about how oftentimes it seems like the lessons tend to focus down on the same things a lot. Why it's important to come worship God, or why it's important to live a certain kind of life. Why we need to turn away from sin, and how it is that we need to walk by faith in what we do. A lot of times it just seems like our lessons fall down to the same things a lot. And the comment that he made to me was, he said, yeah, it seems like a lot of times what we're really doing is we're really trying to get people to understand something that they have as far as membership in the body of Christ. And I was thinking about that after that conversation and thinking about how important that idea is and how it's an idea that I think a lot of times people aren't very understanding of. That sometimes we confuse the concepts around what it means to be a member of a local church, a local congregation of the body of Christ, and what that obligates me to. What it is that's expected of me, in other words, if I am to be a member of the local church. If I want to talk about this subject, we almost always have to clarify it, first and foremost, by saying that there are two ideas in Scripture that a lot of times are easy to mix up. The idea of fellowship and the idea of membership. You've probably talked to people that are in the world and religious, and they'll talk about fellowship, and they'll describe it almost around terms like eating a meal. In fact, they'll call a place where they eat together a place of fellowship. And of course, in the Bible, that's a very different idea, the term fellowship. If we wanted to understand fellowship, we'd go to the chapter that's all about fellowship, and that's the chapter of 1 John chapter 1. You want to turn over there for just a moment with me? Reminding ourselves of this idea that's so important to understand. We read the definition of fellowship in 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us of all sins. I love this passage because it really very simply tells us what fellowship is. That expression he uses, to walk in the light, is the idea of maintaining a relationship with God by our behavior. And he's saying that as long as I am in the light, I have a fellowship both with God, with Christ, and with those who are walking in the light as well. Fellowship then is not something I'm doing per se. Instead, it's something I have because of the way I live my life. Now, on the other hand, if I wanted to talk about membership, I would jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is the chapter about membership. Describing to the church in Corinth, that church of Christ that existed so long ago that the Apostle Paul was so very vested in and so very interested in, that he wanted them to understand their membership. He had just finished in chapter 11 the passage that we often consider when we consider the Lord's table, about the Lord's Supper. And he was talking now in chapter 12 about their membership in the body. That is to say, the church. You know, the word church and the word body are the same. And in verse 12 he says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not a body of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. Membership, in other words. All the times that Paul used that term member, talking about being a member of the body, he relates it to the idea of like a hand is a member of the physical body. And he's trying to say that within the body of Christ, within specifically to the church in Corinth, within that church, there were things that people did that were different. And yet they were all members of the body, members, he would describe, of one another. When we talk about fellowship and we talk about membership, we're trying to describe two ideas that have some similarities. One could say that fellowship speaks to the idea of how it is we live our life, having put on Christ, and as we saw in 1 John chapter 1, we are walking in the light. We would say fellowship is my place within the universal church. What are some of the other terms we use for the universal church? We say it's the kingdom of heaven. We just sang a song talking about the vineyard. We say it's the kingdom of heaven. We say it's the one church that Jesus built. We talk about it in terms of it being where we abide in Christ and we abide in the doctrine of Christ. When we're in that universal church, if I should die, I'm still a part of the universal church. If I have died faith, walking in the light. People that have long gone before us, Paul or James or Peter, assuming that they walked in the light till the end, they are part of that universal church. And that universal church is what we expect Jesus to come back for one day and take to heaven. When we understand that, we understand that we join that church when we are baptized. And once I'm baptized, I begin a relationship of fellowship. I don't have fellowship with someone until I'm in Christ. And that's where fellowship exists. It's being in Christ. Now, my membership in the local church is different in some ways. It is similar because it is also called the body of Christ. But it is different because what I'm talking about here is not that universal church, but this local congregation. A group of people who came together and said, hey, we have obligations to God and to the kingdom. And part of that is coming together every first day of the week. Lamar talked about that at the table. Observing that memorial of Jesus' death and his burial and doing so on the day of his resurrection. We understand the significance of that. Of demonstrating our great love for God by having a group of people that we commit ourselves to with that great and important love for one another. Where does membership in the local church happen? It's not necessarily at baptism. Sometimes it is, by the way. But more often it's the idea of my intentional identification. To say, this is my congregation, is what's so important to understand. Now, we want to understand also that these things can be lost. When is fellowship broken? John described it there in 1 John chapter 1. He said, if I'm walking in the light, I have fellowship with Christ. But he says, if I'm in the darkness, if I'm no longer walking in the light, if I'm no longer clothed in Christ, if I'm not abiding in Christ, then I am not in fellowship. I have ceased to be in fellowship with Christ and with those who are in Christ. That fellowship is broken. By my actions, by what I've done. That's what breaks the fellowship. If I cease to walk in the light, if I cease to abide in Christ, then I'm outside of my relationship with Christ and those who are in Christ. I have no fellowship. Membership's a little different. Membership could be broken by a lot of things. In a positive way, it could be broken by as much as, oh, I'm going to move somewhere else, or somebody passes away. Those are things that may not break my fellowship, but oftentimes my membership is broken whenever I cease to be in fellowship. And the church is obligated by the Word of God to say, hey, you can't be here. You can't have membership if you don't have fellowship. That's important to understand. You see, we can't have a membership with people that we don't have a fellowship with. Does that make sense? We can't say, hey, you're a part of our congregation, and yet somebody's not walking in the light. They can't be a member of us. Because membership is defined first and foremost by fellowship. And then we say things like proximity and intent, then go on to create membership. But let's bring something important together that these ideas have so that we can kind of focus this morning a little more on the idea of membership. We would say you're not going to inherit eternal life if you are not in fellowship with Christ. I think all of us understand that idea. You cannot inherit eternal life unless you're in fellowship with Christ, and then by necessity you're in fellowship with His people. Meaning, if you're not walking in the light, you're not going to heaven. That's easy to understand, I think. It's one of the most common and obvious statements of the New Testament. Jesus in Matthew 7 would talk about the broad way and the narrow way. And who's on the broad way? Those that aren't in Christ. They're going to destruction. That narrow way, those who are in Christ. All the blessings of God, we're told repeatedly in Galatians, Ephesians, all the blessings of God are found in Christ. Jesus would say in John 14, I'm the way, the truth, and the light. No one gets to the Father but by me. He's it. As I said, I don't think that's hard to grab or understand. The only people that are going to heaven are people who are in fellowship with God. And, of course, as I said, if we're in fellowship with God, then we are necessarily in fellowship with one another. But what about membership? Well, I want to make a statement that might be kind of surprising since we've made such a distinction between the two. But I would suggest to you that you can't inherit eternal life unless you are in membership with Christ and His people. Now, at first, that might sound kind of extreme. Because you'd say, well, wait a second, Brian. We've talked a lot about the importance of fellowship and how it is that I walk in the light. But let's understand that a great part of the commandments of God that are the definition of fellowship, of walking in the light, are commandments that are about our relationship with one another. You know, in the past, we've talked about those one another commandments. In fact, last year we did a whole series on one another statements. And we understand that we're fulfilling the law of Christ when we bear one another's burdens. That's Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, right? Bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. That our relationship with one another and our connection to one another is something that we will be judged as a matter of whether or not we're in fellowship with Christ. How many times would in John go on in 1 John to talk about the relationship of us with God and say, if a man says he loves God but he hates his brother, and he would define hating your brother as just ignoring your brother or not having a relationship with your brother, he would say, you don't have the love of Christ. We talked in our class time this morning about having the love of God and what it meant to have the love of God and to abide in the truth of God that Jesus was talking about there in John chapter 5 and how significant and important that idea was. I want to be careful to say there are lots of times people don't have a membership in the church. I mentioned a moment ago, they die. So we might qualify this statement to say, as long as we are able, that this idea of the membership of the church is important. It's important enough that if we stand before God and we cannot give an answer that tells of the things that we have done for one another, we don't have a reason to have the hope of eternal life. Jesus would describe in Matthew chapter 25, you're familiar with, how on that last day, on the day of judgment, as Jesus was separating those who would be saved from those who were lost, And what's fascinating in the chapter, he's speaking to those apparently who all believed they were in Christ, they're abiding in Christ. And yet Jesus points out that when they weren't, as he would say, feeding him or clothing him or comforting him, and they said, "Well, Lord, we never saw you." And he says, "Yeah, but if you'd seen the least of your brethren, you saw me." And then he cast them out. We understand that Jesus is saying that this relationship is important. Indeed, we would understand that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when the Apostle Paul tells the church in Corinth, that same church that he lectured on membership, that they had a member among them who was not in fellowship with God. And he told them in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the next time you come together, put that person out. Because if they don't have fellowship, they cannot be a part of this. Membership is important. I want to talk to you this morning about your membership. Your membership. We only have some people here that visiting with us aren't members of this body. So you might be thinking of that congregation of which you are a member. It's important to have these conversations because, you know, we've seen a lot of people move in the last couple of years. And one of the things I've always wanted them to understand is when you move somewhere, one of the important things you're going to do is find somewhere where you're going to be a member of a local church. You're going to make a discernment and say, "Well, does this church have the truth? Does this church have the truth?" I'm going to be looking at these different ideas and saying, is that membership, is this place a place I can put my membership? That's important. Number one, I would say, have you made it known that you're a member? Many years ago, I tell the story, and I've told it to you before, of a husband and wife that were visiting with the congregation I was with in New Mexico. And they visited for a great long time. And they had asked about something one day, about something that the members did. I don't recall if it was cleaning the building or some other work that we take care of among ourselves. And I said, "Well, that was really something that the members took care of." They were highly offended. They said, "Wait a second. We've been attending here for many, many months. What do you mean we're not members?" They were so offended they never came back, actually. But they didn't understand that merely by being there, that doesn't make them a member. And that's an important thing we have to understand. Membership isn't just showing up. It's actually in some way making it known that you're somebody that the rest of the congregation can depend on. You know, we oftentimes point to what Saul did in the book of Acts chapter 9 when he had become a Christian. He had obeyed the gospel in Damascus and he came to Jerusalem and he tries to join or associate himself with that group of Christians. Of course, you know, they were afraid of him. They didn't believe he was a disciple. They didn't want to allow him to be a part. It goes on to tell us in the next verses that Barnabas had to meet with Saul and confirm his membership, his fellowship with them, and then they could have his membership with him. That's an incredible conversation, especially when you consider that the last time that Saul had interaction with this church, he was trying to kill them. It really is remarkable. But the point is, when Saul arrives, it's important that he creates a relationship of membership with people that he's joining himself to. That's important. And if you wanted to put your membership to the test, if you understand how important it is, the very first thing you say is, "Well, number one, you know, has that something that I have consciously either tried to make known or even just acknowledge myself? This is the place where I'm a member." You know, it's a great temptation, you know, especially if I go somewhere and there are lots and lots and lots of churches all around me, to say, "Well, this Sunday, this one, this Sunday, this Sunday, this one." That's a dangerous practice. It's dangerous because it means that we are not somebody who has understood and become dependable to that local church. Second thing to say to ourselves about your membership in the church is to ask yourself, am I a participant of the assembly? Am I participating in that local church? Maybe somebody says, "Well, okay, I want to be a part of this church." And somebody says, "Well, great, you know, what can we ask you to do?" "Well, I'm not going to do anything." Imagine, you know, Paul described in 1 Corinthians 12, the church, the local congregation, like a physical body. And he says, "Hey, here's the hand." And, one hand says to the foot, "Hey, I have no need of you." And The foot is offended by that. But what if it really didn't have a need for something? What if something came along and said, hey, I'm going to be here, but I intend to do you no good? What is that called? Well, it's called a tumor, frankly. It's a little hard on the language to say that somebody who says, I'm going to be a part, but I'm not going to do anything, might fit that description. But let's understand it is important that when I say, hey, I am going to be a member of a local church, that means I'm dependable. Number one, I'm going to be there to worship with you. Hebrews 10:25 talks about the assembling of ourselves together. And what's powerful about that passage, and you know, I've got a lot of notes written about it for a sermon coming up, so I won't go too far into it, is that that passage speaks all about what we're doing to encourage one another, to lift one another up, to be mindful of the commitment we've made to God. It's really neat to say, you know, and all this comes down to, you know, when we're assembling together, we're reminding ourselves of important things as that great day approaches. Am I a participant in worship? Somebody comes in and they I'm not going to sing. I'm not going to, you know, participate in the collection. I'm not going to participate in the Lord's Supper. I might show up or maybe not even show up. But the point is, I'm just don't see myself as one of the worshipers of God. Then you've missed something about your membership. I mentioned the collection in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. We talks about the collection. You know, we always talk about this. When we pass around a plate for collection, we say this is the work of the members here, not for visitors. We don't invite visitors to participate. If they do, they do. Like with the Lord's Supper, we don't deny anybody. But the point is, this is something that we have established that is a work of our membership. But what if somebody says, I'm not going to play? I'm not going to be a part of that. Then how important is their membership if that's the case? I mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 5 a moment ago. I said that's the place where the Apostle Paul would tell the church in Corinth, hey, you've got somebody there who's not doing what's right. This is an important one. This is maybe one of the hardest things about being members. But one thing about being a member of a local church is we're making a commitment to try to keep each other from falling away. You know, we always say when the announcements, or not always, but oftentimes we'll say, hey, look around, notice people who aren't here, find out what's going on. I can't say this enough, but going to heaven is a team sport. And what if, you know, if half the team doesn't show up on game day, what happens to that team? I don't know a lot about sports, but I know that you can be disqualified as a team. We might consider how important it is that we stand before God and we're prepared for an accounting for those that didn't make it. And we can say we tried. That's important. To say we tried our best to get somebody to be faithful. We all did our part. But that's important to say. Did you do your part? You know, we reach out and we say, hey, there's somebody who's in trouble. They've lost their, you know, they've lost their drive. They've lost their spiritual commitment. They're going through a crisis and they've not, that crisis is crushing them. Hey, we all need to reach in there and get them. Do you? Do you reach out and say, hey, I heard about this thing that this brother's going through. Hey, and maybe it's not just a gentle encouragement. Maybe it is that hard admonition. You need to get right. You need to get back on track. You're not doing what you need to do. And there are consequences to that. What did Paul say that the church in Corinth was to do when this guy was living in sin? He was living in sexual immorality. He said, all of you need to put that person out of the assembly. I think too often discipline in the church just falls to a couple of people. Maybe it's the elders, maybe it's the preacher, maybe it's just, you know, that handful of people that say, hey, this is important. And ironically, what the worst thing that does is that creates a us against them mentality. You know what happens years later? Somebody says, something happened at the church and I was put out by just those two guys that were the elders or that guy that was the preacher. He's the one that did that. You know what the problem there is? It's probably that the rest of the body didn't do their part. We are all accountable. Let's pretend we're the church in Corinth. And let's pretend that guy, I'll pick an empty pew right behind Michael, right in front of the Malores here. And he's that person sitting right there. And I'd say, hey, brother, I'm trying to think of a name I'm not going to get in trouble for. Brother Maximus. you can't be here. Brother Maximus looks at me and says, "Oh, yeah, the preacher can't tell me what to do." You know what it should be? All of us say, "Hey, Brother Maximus, you're going to be walking in darkness. You can't be here," because we are all accountable for this one. And this is a big deal. And somebody, you know, all the time I hear it, and somebody says, "Well, I don't know that we're in that position." Well, you better voice that opinion. Because let me tell you what, let's say the rest of us say Brother Maximus shouldn't be here, and you are the one person that has wisdom that the rest of us missed, and maybe we shouldn't have said that to him, then that's on you even more to put a stop to that. We're all a part of the discipline of the church. And like I said, oftentimes we put it off on the elders or on the preacher, but it's all of us together that are meant to invoke the authority of these things. And that's important for us to understand. Here's a third thing to think about. Do I see the needs of the local church identical to my own needs? That's kind of tough, but let's think about what this means for just a moment. Do I see what the church goes through as being the same as what I go through? I'm mindful of what Paul said to the Philippians. I've told you before that sometimes I see Philippians as, of course, it's Paul talking to the people that have supported him, but he's also trying to bring a congregation to a unity that in chapter 4 seems to be a division, because there's a quarrel of some kind in those first couple of verses mentioned in Philippians chapter 4. But in chapter 2, he starts talking in verse 1. He says, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. He says, put on the mind of Christ. Put on the mind of Christ. And have a mind that speaks to the language or to the idea that when I contemplate what it is to be faithful to God, what I'm doing is I'm contemplating what the needs of my brethren are. Paul said in chapter 3 and verse 15, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you will think like, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Romans 12 and verse 16, Paul would again give us this sense of what we need to see when we consider the body of Christ. One of the things that we understand about the body of Christ and my membership in it is that I hold each part of it is connected to me. You know, this hand looks at this hand and it's, you know, it says, hey, you know, hey, buddy. I do this. That's probably a sign of my mental illness. I don't know. But hey, buddy, see you over there. You have nothing to do with me. But what, imagine this hand gets gangrene. This hand gets injured and gets an infection. Does this hand over here say, oh, it has nothing to do with me? You'd all say no, because what's going to happen is eventually what's there is going to get to this guy here. Have you ever injured yourself and the pain is so bad it just hurts all over? That's how it should be with the body of Christ. We should say, you know, hey, what happens to you affects me. So if you get hurt, remember one preacher put it like this. He says, if you break your arm, you don't say, hey, get that broken arm away from me. He says, what your natural want to do is you want to bring it in. You want to hold it tight. You know, think of this idea that if you're the body of Christ and something's broken, we want to bring that broken part as close as we can. Not to get it as far away from us as we can. What we should understand is if I'm a part of this body, if I'm a finger, if I'm a hand, if I'm a foot, if I'm a toe, that the rest of the connection here is me too. Because it's all one body, is what Paul wanted them to see. Here's one more thing I want you to think about. Number 4. To test your membership, ask this question. Can the people that I am a member of, can that local group of Christians, can they depend on me? Can they depend on me? Can they count on me to do the things that they need for me to do? Of course, you know, I always think of things like Michael just sent out a letter recently. And, you know, he asked people, hey, what can you do to help? you get that letter? Did you respond to Michael? Did you say, hey, Michael, these are the things you can depend on me to do. You can ask me to do it. You know, we always joke, hey, if they don't answer, Michael, put them down for everything. But it really is hard if we're not prepared to say, hey, you can depend on me. What if you couldn't depend on your preacher? Let's think about that for a second. What if, and you know, I don't know why it still falls to Michael. You know, it really technically shouldn't, but it still falls on top of him to find people to do things. And sometimes Michael has to find somebody to fill in for, you know, something. He didn't know somebody was going to be gone or something like that. What if this morning the preacher doesn't show up? What do you do? What do you fill in? Who do we grab here? Do we say, hey, Roy, get up here. Give us a lesson, you know. Hey, Luis, you ready to go? You know, we kind of assume some people are going to be dependable no matter what. Why don't we all see ourselves as the necessity to be dependable? To be people we can count on. People that are going to be depended on. That, let's go back to the thing I think is the hardest, church discipline. Let's go back and say for a moment, people we think can be counted on to at least either help us to understand what we need to do or to do what needs to be done. And they're not dependable. You're not dependable. You're not dependable to be a part and to do your part of things. Like I said, we get so used to depending on some people that we just don't think about the fact that, hey, what if they weren't dependable? What would we do? Where would we be? Are you dependable? Can this church depend on you? If this church gave you a task, maybe in our assembly, maybe in our Bible studies, or maybe just a task like, hey, can you deliver something to someone? Are you somebody that we can trust? And say, yeah, they'll do their part. They'll be here. They'll help. They'll carry their load. We can depend on them. Could you imagine having a bad knee? Some of you do have bad knees. And if you have a bad knee and it goes out sometimes, what's it like to be walking and suddenly that leg kicks out? And you fall to the ground and your whole body is hurt. What happens if you have a hand that sometimes isn't dependable? You pick up something heavy and it just lets go and it drops it and it breaks it and all of you suffer. The Apostle Paul would say, if one of us suffers, all of us suffer. We don't always think that way because we think, yeah, well, you know, that's mainly those people that are dependable. We're all supposed to be dependable. You don't think of dependable. I think of in Acts chapter 15, Paul getting ready for their journey to visit churches they had helped to set up, Paul and Barnabas. It tells us that after some days, Paul and Barnabas said, let's go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord. They're talking about a trip they had made, Acts chapter 13 and 14, where they had gone all over what's today Turkey. Back then was called Asia. They'd gone all over to these provinces. They had set up these churches. They wanted to go around and visit them all. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and not gone on with them to the work. I want you to think about this for a heartbeat, okay? Paul is saying, we can't depend on Mark. Now, by the way, Mark becomes somebody dependable. That's what's really neat about the story of Mark. He becomes the guy that at the end of Paul's life, Barnabas is seemingly long gone by then, passed on. But Paul is talking at the end of his life in 2 Timothy, and he's talking about, Mark's the guy I'm depending on now. I love that. But right here, Paul says, sorry, we can't depend on Mark. By the way, it goes on to say that they ended up having such a sharp contention that they parted from each other. Barnabas took Mark and went to Cyprus. Paul takes Silas with him. What's the point here? Paul says, you just can't depend on this guy. Can you imagine what it would be to say, hey, we need three men to make this journey? And you know, Mark starts off and he says, guys, I got to get back. I can't do this. Mark, we depended on you. We depended on you. As I said, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11, Paul goes back to say that Paul had become somebody that you could depend, or that Mark had become somebody that you could depend on. Are you somebody the church can depend on? If you're asked to do something, if you're reached out and you receive that message saying, hey, what can we count on you? Do you know the things you can be counted on to do? Or not? Part of your membership in a local church is saying, you can count on me. You can depend on me. Maybe not for everything. You know, some people are right to say, well, you can't count on me to move the heavy stuff. You can't count on me to, you know, there's some things I just can't do. I can't lead singing. I can't, you know, fine. But what can we count on you for? What can we depend on you for? You know, if nothing else, can we depend on you to be a part of the worship that we need people to be a part of? Can we count on you to be a, you know, to admonish one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, as the Word of God tells us we're supposed to do? What are the things we can count on for each other? Back in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul had said, you know, the foot, trying to exclude the, you know, saying, well, I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body. You know what the foot was saying? You know, it's just not worth it because I don't have that skill, therefore I don't really count. Oftentimes, we're saying you can't depend on me because I can't do everything, but nobody can do everything. But what can you do that can be depended on? Fellowship and membership. As we understand and we consider this idea, I don't think anybody's unaware of the sense that there's a lot of people in the world that think they are in fellowship with God, but they're not actually walking in the light. They're not actually, you know, the term walking in the light is the same as walking by faith, abiding in the doctrine of Christ. These are different terms used in different places. But there's a lot of people that, well, they think they're in fellowship with God, but they're not. They think they're walking in the light or walking with Christ, but they're not. We know that thy word, the Bible says, is the light to our feet, the lamp to our way. That the truth is that if they're not walking, abiding in the doctrine of Christ, they're not in God, they're not in Christ. Jesus said a lot of people on that last day are going to be surprised by that. Well, that's important to understand. But how often is it somebody might think they're a member of the church and not? They're not a member either literally because they never sat down and said, hey, I need to be a member of the church. I need to let people know that that's my intention. Or maybe they're not a member of the church in practicality because they are completely undependable. Well, I guess we can see this morning perhaps that could be true. That could be true of anyone even here this morning to consider this. Membership is important. I don't think you needed a lesson to hear that. I think you knew it, but it's important to be reminded from time to time why it matters. Why it is that our relationship with each other is important and that we are mindfully committed. You know what I mean by that, right? We are intentional in our membership with each other. There's a great danger of being somebody who's just an attendee. Who just shows up. An attendee isn't necessarily a member. You know, members attend, but just showing up doesn't mean I'm a member. It could mean that I'm really just failing God and not doing the things that I need to be doing. We could say there's a danger of being an absentee member too, of somebody who's not dependable and how it is that they're falling short of that divine expectation. Those are things that we understand and we can appreciate. So we see the danger. What's the point? Well, membership in the body is a relationship where we're denying ourselves and acknowledging that we have a connection with others. Like my hand is connected to my arm, that's connected to the trunk of my body, to my head, to my feet. That we are not alone. And every decision we make isn't a decision we make without the impact on the rest of us. We understand, too, that membership is important because it secures our inheritance before God. That thing that we all desperately want to have. Let's take a second and let's go to our Father in a word of prayer. And as we pray, let's consider for a moment how important it is that we as a body are mindful of one another. That this morning we're mindful of those who are grieving, who are hurting, who are struggling, who are suffering. And we're committed to the concept that nobody who is a part of a member of the church that is here is alone. So let's go to our Father in prayer. Holy God and Father in heaven, we come before you in prayer. Father, we come before you in a collective prayer of the members of this local church. And we pray, Father, that you will hear our prayer with the unity that we desire to have, a unity that is spoken of in your word as being unified in our purpose and in the mind of Christ, in our walking in the light. in our commitment to one another and to the work of this local church. Father, this morning we're mindful of those who grieve. Father, help us all to understand that if one of us grieves, all of us grieve. If one of us is hurting, all of us is hurting. Help us to encourage and to lift up, to show our great love and affection for those that are in sorrow at this time. Father, we're mindful of those who are hurting because of the dangers of the problems of this world, the difficulties of our health or the experience of the things around us. And we pray, Father, that we might share our burdens with each other, to bear our burdens and to lift one another up. Finally, Father, we're mindful of those who are struggling to stay faithful. Understanding, Father, that when somebody is struggling to stay faithful, we're all have an accountability to do what we can to encourage one another, to lift each other up, to do our very best, to see that none are lost. Help each one of us to personally appreciate that as a member of a body, we are all connected, and that one of us failing affects all of us. Help us to understand how important it is to bear each other's burdens so that we can fulfill the law of Christ. Forgive us, Father. We're so very often not fulfilling these things. We don't always understand, Father. We grow in a maturity. As your word tells us, it's the sign of maturity that we can appreciate these things and understand them better. Help us to understand these things better in our life. Forgive us of our sins. But only as we forgive those who sin against us. And in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Every time we come together, we offer the opportunity to, we would say, to be a part of that universal church, the kingdom of heaven. You see, it's that kingdom of heaven that when Jesus returns, he'll take with him those that are dead, those that are living, all those who are in Christ. They'll be taken with him to receive their eternal reward. How does one get into that kingdom today? You know, the Word of God tells us very plainly that a person first must hear the Word of God and believe it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You have to hear the Word of God and you have to believe it. The Bible says you have to confess that Jesus is Lord, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You have to turn away from sin. On that great day of Pentecost, Peter told the people they needed to repent. And then, of course, be baptized. To be baptized is to put on Christ. To be baptized is to be clothed in Christ. And then we have to remain in Christ. We have to abide in Christ. That's walking in the light. That's walking by faith. That's abiding in the doctrine of Christ. That's how we live our life. If we do those things, when Jesus comes, he'll take us home. That's his promise. Every time we're together, we offer an opportunity. If somebody's not obeyed that message, that gospel, we'd like to talk to you about it. But also, in some ways more important, we reach out to one another and we say, hey, here's a moment we're all together. Here's a moment where we're looking at one another, seeing one another. We'd like to say, hey, can we encourage you? Can we lift you up? Do you need something? Can we pray for you? Because perhaps this morning we've seen just how important it is to pray for each other, to encourage one another, to bear one another's burdens. Perhaps we can understand why this matters so much. So if we can do something for anyone here, we'd sure like to. Give us a chance. Come up here and visit me while we stand and we sing a song to encourage.